It crushed my, up until now I had a perfectly defined ego that was healthy, and then now it's done. So, all right, well, let's, with that nonsense out of the way, let's get started. Father, thank you for another opportunity to study your word, not just to study it together as a body of believers, Father, but on top of that, as folks in this society, you've layered on for us the blessing of being able to do it currently without fear of a mob outside to do something or the authorities to come in to stop us from doing something. Father, we thank you for that. Father, help us to be good stewards of those opportunities that you've given us, the freedoms that you've given us. And Father, of course, we thank you for the blessing that belongs to all the church, your word, the Holy Spirit, the various gifts that function within it, Father. Pray this morning that we'll have a good time around the word and that your truth will come forth and we will all be partakers of it and grow up a little bit more today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as I usually do when I each time I have an opportunity to cover the pulpit, I work off of what I did last time. I had 2 pages of notes, which kind of the rough rule that I think some of us that have covered the pulpit have seen or tried to follow, that maybe 1 page can cover 1 hour. In my case, I managed to kind of drag that out a little bit. So the notes that we have today are from last time, although I was reminded last time they actually weren't handed out. So we're not going to be starting at the top except for just a little bit of a review to cover what we did last time. But even before we get into the what's written on the page here, I just want to give you a little, remind you of a little background of where the lessons are coming from. Dan can attest to this because sometimes when you teach and study and dive into like I don't want to use the word deeper topics, you know, or esoteric. I don't know what the best word for that would be. But as you know, around here, we do engage in a lot of topics that require a lot of technical skills and things like prophecy and angels. And so whatever adjective you want to use to kind of describe those, we do a lot of those. I do a lot of those and enjoy them. You know, before this series was the Daniel Revelation stuff I was doing. But you know, over the years, like Dan and I talked, and there's this kind of itch to get back to the basics. I think even, and I don't know how many years ago it was at this point, 10 or so, that we'd even, you know, taken a shot at doing the Christianity 101 is what we called it. We covered to borrow something from Drew, foundational topics of Scripture, of theology where we're at, and I got the itch to do that again. And so I'm happy now. Like we were just joking before, like, you know, Kelvin said, get your laptop ready, you know, because I usually do the PowerPoints, and I said, it is ready. It's just stuff is resting on top of it like it's supposed to today. I'm not I love my PowerPoints, but I also love to be free of them. So it's nice today as we just kind of get back to this basic topic of among the basic topics, the one foundational topics, and rather than that would be God. And last time we talked about, before we even got into the scriptures, we had to find what are we talking about, and this is a topic that comes up in the apologetics, like I'm pointing towards David here, because that comes up a lot within the circles of the reasonable faith apologetics, for example, among other apologetics groups, that before you can even dive into talking about people with God, it's like, what are we talking about? Because sometimes if you were talking to an ancient Greek, you know, they're talking about something like Zeus, which is nothing like the God of gods, the God of the universe, the God who created everything. So, and in that, what we meant is that the God, what we mean by God is creator, designed and made the universe. We hit some verses about that. He's eternal. He's always existed. And we talked about how that's the only thing that makes sense. You know, Drew will often say when he's giving a presentation, kind of to those who he might be here who don't even know God or know the Lord, and to kind of start at the big basics, is that it only makes sense that someone or something always existed. You can't just keep going back, like, this created this, and this created this, and this created this, and this created this. That's an absurdity. You know, a lot of scoffers would, you know, like to punt to the question, well, what created God, or who created God, or whatever, which is, it sounds clever in their minds, and it may throw people, but if you just stop and think about it, just a little bit of reason, it's like, that doesn't make sense. You got to have a first cause. And that's part of what that's one of the things we mean by God. And the third key thing about what we're talking about when we mean God is morally perfect. And what arises from those basic things that we talked about last time is that if you have a creator, then there was a decision to create something. And that creation is designed. So, and right there, if you have a decision and a design, that automatically means a person. You know, chairs don't decide things. Books don't decide things. Now, we're getting into kind of a funny time of history where artificial intelligence is becoming, like, getting thrown in our faces. It used to be the topic of science fiction. It used to be Star Trek and Data and the character, not the information. Or Arnold Schwarzenegger's the Terminator, you know, these robots that are walking or making decisions. And that science fiction is left up off the page, and we're now facing it as something here. But those things really don't make decisions either. They are just a collection of bits and bytes and electrons and computer code that ultimately has behind it a person or persons, in this case, various designers. And from the argument from the lesser to the greater, you see everything that's designed, whether it's the cells of our body or how the planets move or even the laws through which all these things work, a designer, a design means a designer. So that also speaks to a person. And the morally perfect side, well, we also talked about the fact that if there's a right and wrong, you're ultimately talking about a who behind all of this, not a what. And an easy way to illustrate that is what's the common objection if you're telling somebody, you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to take out the trash. Well, says who? No one ever says what. You know, there isn't some disembodied rules, a collection of rules that are sitting out there somewhere to which we all appeal. So anytime, and this is great from an apologetics or making defense of the Christian faith point, as soon as somebody says we ought to do this, whether it's, pay these people money or give these people support or do this, then they are already appealing to, whether they believe it or not, an ultimate source of right and wrong. They're already conceding a point in the argument of whether or not there is a God. And that, again, to bring up some of the stuff that we had talked about in the apologetics group that David shepherds, is that, when you have the various arguments, if you want to have with someone about God, the creation argument or design argument, I got to the point where I said, I'm lazy. I love the moral argument. The moral argument is the easiest one to work with. And again, in these days where people like to get up on their little soapbox and say, we should be doing this, it's like, it's already checkmate. It's already checkmate. And I think I told you guys last time of discussion I had that with someone who was, a couple of friends having a discussion. I came in the middle of it, and one of them was saying how we ought, like something about society, about who ought to decide this, that, or the other thing. And I said, instead of fighting his points, I was like, well, let's see if we can put a stone in his shoe and I get to the point of like, well, why should we do something? You're saying we ought to do something. Well, why is that? And he was kind of flabbergasted. He could not answer why, he couldn't produce a basis for why he was saying we ought to do this, we ought to do that. And without a basis, to an ultimate basis for anything, it's all an opinion. If you're telling me, we shouldn't, we should cross the green, not in between, and if there's no ultimate basis for that, then it's just an opinion, in the same way that, well, I think vanilla ice cream is better than chocolate ice cream or whatever. And so that is a very powerful argument. And we're not only going over these, I think, at least for those of us who feel the itch to go back to these foundational points, it isn't just about what all our collection of theological points rest on, but we also, practically speaking, we find ourselves in a, we are in a post-Christian culture. It's just a matter of how post are we. You see it more and more, more widespread, more vehement, more impassioned, more in your face, push against a Christian biblical worldview. So we need to be on our game. We need to be able to give a defense. In 1 Peter 3, it says, be ready to give an answer to folks. And these fundamental points are part of our answers. So, but anyway, after discussing that, and elaborating a little bit on God being a person and going through these various verses, we touched on his character. Now, in the structure of these notes, any one of these points, and I think, you know, it may have been reflected in what Kelvin was doing last week about theology and systematic theology and all of that. Any one of these points, any one of these lessons, if you say, you know, that is interesting and I want to pursue it and I think God's leading me to study that, you can spend the rest of your life studying it. There are experts in defending the faith who focus on things as narrow as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of things you could talk about. Creation, eschatology, all these various points about God, and again, the example I gave you, resurrection, for example. Any one of these, you can do a deep dive in, and you'll be busy for the rest of your life until Jesus comes back. So, you know, be sensitive to those things. But in this case, I'm trying to do very high-level stuff. I'll do 3, 4, 5 verses per point, but know that behind each of these is an army of verses, and that can all be integrated under, you know, again, what, you know, type of thing that Kelvin was talking about with the systematic and biblical theologies. We're just trying to get something. Honestly, I'm doing a lot of this lesson for me, because, you know, doing that deep dive into Daniel, for example, and it's like, well, if I had to give a defense of God, you know, the Trinity, where would I go? And it, you know, and de-archiving it, you know, it gets worse and worse. Like 2 hours later, oh yeah, there's that verse or whatever. I was having a Facebook discussion with a friend who was in a similar situation. He was dealing with a scoffer who wanted to deny the deity of Christ, and she belonged to something that appeared to be like a church, but wasn't. You know, was certainly outside of orthodoxy if you're denying the deity of Christ. And we kind of exchanged verses there with the teller, and then, you know, the next morning I wake up, oh my goodness, I forgot about John 8. Yeah. So in these things, that was my own part of my own self-encouragement that need to get back to the basis. I think, Dan, that's kind of the itches that we try to scratch, like with, you know, Christianity 101 and stuff. It's like, I gotta get back. How do you put it? Getting back to blocking and tackling. You know, as far as an analogy in football, you know, getting back to the basics. So that's what we're doing here, and that's where we're only doing a few verses per point. And we went into God's attributes, and again, drawing on personal experience, and not to keep, you know, like, I guess David's becoming teacher's pet today or something, because we had a lot of experiences together that touch on these things. I shared last time, and to remind you of, not to take for granted even the understanding of God's attributes. When we had some extra time at one session, we kind of fell into bringing up like just the listing of God's attributes. The folks who'd not been exposed to that, even though they may have known about them theologically, but it was a bit of like an eyebrow raise, like, oh wow, the practicality of that. And that was that'll stick with me for the rest of my life, is to not take these things for granted. So we did cover some of the attributes, which we normally call the moral attributes, those that make whether or not God is good or not. We discussed his righteousness, his justice, his truth, and his love. And that's where we ended up with. So there was one more point, which is where we'll pick up under God's character, and that is the immutability of God. Now, I have that as a character attribute or a moral attribute, because a lot of that time we apply it to his goodness. Like, for example, he's immutable, his righteousness, he will always be righteous. But immutability does bleed over into the other attributes, which we'll deal with after we're done with immutability. So let's start looking at those verses, which to me, when I was putting together this lesson, that was the real uplifting, joyous part about it, is just bouncing through the scripture, picking up these points again and being reminded of all these things, because there's so many great, encouraging, pivotal, foundational, add your favorite word to its scriptures, that it was a great uplift. So let's go to this one, a great, great verse, Lamentations 3:21-24. Now, if you remember about Lamentations, it's written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been known by theologians or talked about as the weeping prophet. He was active during the time of the Babylonian captivity. Tough time, you know, if you want, what is the opposite of being alive as a Jew during the time of Solomon? Yay, everything's on top. Well, Jeremiah, he's like on the opposite. That's the opposite end just about of Israeli history in the Old Testament. The Jews had been neglecting, by and large, I mean, there's always a remnant, but neglecting the covenant, and it was time, the bill came due, and the Babylonian captivity was underway during Jeremiah's ministry, and he not only had to see that, but he got a lot of grief from his fellow countrymen. If you recall, he was thrown into a cistern and left there. And the Book of Lamentations, just the title tells you what it's about. But in the middle of this is one of the most encouraging verses of all time, which also touches on God's immutability. So let's read that. Lamentations 3:21-24. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And if this sounds familiar, you may recall the old hymn, Great is thy faithfulness, is inspired by this verse. And this one's definitely one to mark off in your Bible, because there are days where, it's just rough, and it's great. I got a blessing from it this morning, just prepping for this and going to, what's the next verse I got to kind of get loosened up on to prepare for today? And it's this one. It's like exactly what I needed at that point. A reminder of God's immutability, and coupled with the fact that his compassions, every day it's like it's new. And they'll never run dry. Some days it feels like it's going to be tough, but that he's there and he's got our best interests in mind. And that's part of the benefit of even knowing God's attributes and being able to juggle them up in your mind. You can come to this conclusion even without this verse, even though the verse is precious and definitely needs to be up on your refrigerator along with 500 other of them. You could say, well, he's, ones we'll get to later, which you already know, I'm sure, he's omniscient, he knows everything, he loves me, he's all-powerful, he can deliver everything to me, so the winning lottery ticket should be in my back pocket right now. Oh, no, it isn't. Because he knows better. He knows what I need. Sometimes I need to need. And so we'll just continue to correctly assume that back pocket is empty. Okay. Just wanted to make sure it was. Anyway, so there's that verse about God's immutability. All right, Malachi 3:6. Last book of the Old Testament. Next to a bookmark that might mess things up a little bit here, if you're me. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. There's a rather solemn thing, because, he had all these promises, sons of Jacob. He had the promises to Israel. And if he was to me, he's saying, if I changed, I had it up to here with you folks. And if I just wanted to, if I was of a type of character to chuck out my promises, they'd have been chucked out. So immutability, what can that tell you right there? Even though you may be bottoming out spiritually at any given point, God is still faithful, and we can be thankful for that. That's a good indirect support for the eternal security of the believer. We don't go sinning frivolously, and the fact that our salvation is secure it's completely absurd and an inversion to say, well, I'm going to be saved no matter what I do, therefore I'm going to do, fill in your favorite sin. That's not at all supposed to be our attitude. But, like me, you may have had your low moments as far as, being not on the upward path of growth, but God is still there. He's still faithful. And even though we may be, stinkers at the moment, just for one example, his salvation is still going to be there for us. His promises are still intact. We can't do anything so awful to kind of derail his character, which is pretty good, because if you imagine you imagine your own low point, and then imagine, all the other people and how Israel treated him and everybody put the Lord on the cross or whatever. God has borne all that and still has not said, you know what? I'm done with everything, and then wipe out the universe and just not even restart it. So that alone is a great comfort, even in a solemn verse like this. Let's go to New Testament, James 1:17. Oh, and just, you all know, I like, you know, questions and things like that. So if I ever hit something like too fast or whatever, you need me to slow down, stop, ask a question, just raise your hand. If I don't see your hand, throw something and say someone, so you know, someone throws something, say someone's got a hand raised over there. I have no problem taking questions. I have no problem telling you I don't know the answer. So feel free if that ever type of thing comes up. So James 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He's not a vacillating person. He's not someone, you know how squirrels cross the, he's not a squirrel crossing the road, you know, left, right, whatever, and then, you know, and then squish. He's consistent. We can rely on that. He loves us today. He loves you just as much tomorrow as he's loving you right now, and he's loved you in the past, and he's loved you before you were born. That is consistent. And let's just take a moment and apply that to the character points we've already looked at. So here, I mean, just imagine either today, the future, eternity, righteousness. God is always righteous. I mean, what if he wasn't immutable? I mean, look how awful the world is when you see unrighteousness in power. You know, government officials who you know are on the take. Or, like, these continuing revelations of what enemy country has what fingers and whose pie and who's thumbing the scale here, who's taking a bribe or an envelope full of money or you know, who is making unjust arguments that you know they know are crap, but they're throwing them out to you, and you just see it on TV. And, you know, we take comfort in the fact that ultimately God's going to wrap up history. But could you imagine the horror, beyond all that, which is horrible to imagine, it's just experience, and it's awful, but we know God's going to take care of it. What kind of awfulness would it be that if we didn't have an assurance that God himself would always be righteous? That there is no greater scary thing than that. Can you imagine that? Well, 3 trillion years from now, you know, there he is in heaven. God's like, you know what? Whether it's his righteousness, it's, you know, I know I gave you promises. I know I set up this whole thing with salvation where it was completely just for Jesus to take the penalty of your sins or whatever. But I've just been reminiscing a little bit, and you guys make me sick. Bam, you know, I mean, and he then inverts everything. It's like there'd be, we would have, I mean, it even feels insufficient to call it a horror and a no hope situation. So look how immutability upholds righteousness. Same thing with justice. You can imagine, like, oh, you know what? No, I'm just going this way instead of this way because I don't know why. I'm just doing that. No, we don't have to worry about that. Our truth, God, that whole Bible stuff, that's just fooling. You know, I mean, no, it's not going to happen. But it's comically horrific just to even think if that could be the case. Or love, of course, that would be the worst one of all. One day, 58 quadrillion years into eternity, like, yeah, it's not working for me, guys, anymore. You know, it's not working. And that does, you know, so I'm just going to make a little place over in the universe where I don't have to look at your face. And don't worry, it's not the lake of fire, but, you know, I'm just going to go over here. That whole deism thing that people talked about with falsely about, you know, me creating the universe and leaving alone. Well, you know what? That's appealing to me now. I don't love you guys anymore. You can go off and just go by yourselves. I'm done. Wow, what? How awful would that be? Immutability. So look at the preciousness of immutability with these others, and we'll carry that into the other attributes that we'll be looking at next. I'm also trying to keep. Yeah, go ahead, David. You're the teacher's pet now. Don't mess it up. So you got to don't mess it up.
You made the point earlier that God is morally perfect.
Yes.
So if he's morally perfect, what's he going to change?
Exactly. Exactly. If he would, yeah, I mean, right there. And then what David also illustrates the fact that these attributes, you know, we kind of list them out separately. I'm using 10 right here, but they bleed into each other. There's no, you know, it's almost like, you know, dropping, like if you had imagine a can of paint and you just like blue paint and you just kind of did a drop of red into it. I mean, there'd be an area of red paint and there'd still be an area of blue paint, but in between there'd be purple and stuff. And that's the analogy I use sometimes on how these attributes kind of mix in together. You know, the immutability, like, again, if he's morally perfect, so what would he, you know, what would he change to? Well, if he's morally perfect, he's not going to change. But if he was immutable, you know, so they kind of, you know, it depends on which one you want to start with and how you want to think about it. And you can kind of whirl your head around trying to determine, well, which one's driving the other ones. It's like, thankfully, they're all together in one unified whole, God's character. And, go ahead, David.
That's an excellent point, because it's a mistake to pick out one attribute, the
and this is why he's the teacher's pet, because now he's going to give me a tangent to go off on. This is which I love. I love tangents. You know, that was another exercise that some of us did when talking about, you know, there's different arguments of theology, you know, and we'll pick on the Calvinists today. One of the ways of looking at errors in theology, or conversely, how could I test a theological point versus the attributes of God? The Calvinist is always talking about sovereignty, 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 sovereignty. So if you can, if you will, imagine this array of God's attributes. And there's more than that's on this page, but this is just the way I'm picking to divide them up. And if, imagine they're all set to whatever the perfect number is. You know, that God is perfectly, if you will, in balance, I should say, of all these attributes. The theology of Calvinism, which ultimately ends with the idea that, you know, we don't have free will, and that, you know, I'm picking you to be saved, but not you. You know, or whatever. That is, you can look at it as God's sovereignty dialed up too high, if you will, at the expense of the other attributes. You know, you could say, well, how just is it if I'm born and I'm not one of the chosen? I had no chance, no chance whatsoever. Now, the arguments get a little deeper than that, because, you know, God's unfathomable and things, you know, people would say things like that, and I think some of that's a dodge. But test your theology. If you have something, you have an argument with a person about, here's another one, I believe is demonstrably false doctrine, and that is universalism. And that's growing, and if you haven't heard of it, universalism is that everybody eventually will get saved. Like, including, you know, and some will go up to and including Satan, you know, somewhere in eternity future or whatever, he's going to finally, you know, succumb, and God has made a capacity for him to turn around. You know, Hitler's going to be in hell for 3 trillion years or whatever, then finally, whatever happens in their theology, I don't know. And I would say, well, how would you express that as far as imbalanced attributes? That's love cranked up too much. There's a... what's his name? Bell, his last name. He published the book, Love Wins. He's a universalist. Now, I think our compassionate side would say, that would be great. I mean, who wouldn't want that? In a sense, and I'm being very... I don't even want to put my words that way, because obviously if God, you know, it was consistent with God's character, it would be the situation. Rather, I think we would all like it, and so would God. I mean, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But that is not what we see from Scripture. We do see that some choose against him, and that has eternal ramifications, and by eternal, they're never undone. And, you know, we can argue about what that is, you know, what that ultimately looks like, but they are not undone. And that would be, so Bell and his belief in universalism, that's love cranked up too much. You know, the Calvinist is wrong. Sorry, sovereignty cranked up too much at the expense of the other attributes. So these can be very good thought exercises that you have and in discussions with people. So, again, we're demonstrating here that just a knowledge of the attributes of God can be very helpful in your Christian walk, both in application and understanding of things. So, but just any other questions or points about that? Again, tangent lover. So, you know, feel free. I mean, David is winning in the Teachers Pep League. So if you want to compete, you can come up with a question. Yeah. All right. Now, in some of our old circles, we had, you know, kind of a technical ways to refer to things or buzzwords. And I tried to avoid that. But sometimes it's a bit of a struggle. Like in some of our old circles, we would have, like, we'd split God's attributes up. And the ones, like I showed in the picture here, moral attributes, God's character. Now, what do you call the other ones? And that's a struggle. And I had our own, and I had a personal, it can be derailing. I had a situation show up years ago. I mean, I've been Sunday school teaching for a long time, but I usually gravitate, you know, I do well with kids, but I generally didn't have kids of a super young age that didn't have any concepts. So one day, there's a billion kids in the super, this is back in New York, in the nursery and the toddler section. It was all hands on deck. So here I'm stuck with a bunch of 4 and 5 year olds. And I got nothing to do. I got to try and teach them something. Down on their level. And I think God is blessed that I was able to get down on levels. But sometimes it doesn't always work. But I am trying to teach them in some way, you know, God's character. And 4, 5, 6 year olds maybe. And so it's like we're going through different things about God. It's like, well, you know, is God being righteous? Does that make him good or bad? No. Or, I mean, yes. But if God's all-powerful, does that make him good or bad? You know, no, it doesn't. It just means he's strong or not. But I tried to teach them the word, you know, like Sesame Street, the word of the day is, you know, amoral. That's what we used to use, the amoral attributes, the ones that don't have to do with his goodness. And one of the kids, he's in, I'm amoral. His last name is Moral. So I recently reconnected with him too and told him that story. He's a 40-something now, and it was he said, "Yeah, that's one of my favorite stories. My favorite stories for you." I was like, "Okay, so at least I knew he was listening to the words coming out of my mouth." So scarred by that, I struggled, you know, to what do I call these things? So just God's other attributes. So I kind of defaulted to something very generic. So God is also all powerful. So let's get back into the scriptures and let me stop yapping and let God talk for a minute. Let's go to Genesis Revelation. Boy, talk about opposites. Not Revelation 17, Genesis 17. Go in the exact opposite direction. Genesis 17:1. Right. Okay. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Right? God Almighty, a common term. It's almost counts like kind of a churchy term or whatever, even maybe a little bit antiquated. You know, God Almighty, but that is one of the common references. God is Almighty. I'll throw in an anecdote here. Again, not to be confused, just in the same way when we're talking with people about let's not be confused of what we mean by God, let's not also be confused about what we mean by all-powerful. Okay. Before I was a believer, I was in a Sunday school that didn't really teach much about the Bible, and we talk about the term seekers or whatever, and if that's a valid term, I guess I was a seeker prior to being a believer. And it was a 6th and 7th grade, I won't say the denomination, but it was in the Protestant subgroups, and the only time I heard the word salvation was when in a letter to my folks about wanting money. So it was very weak in the presentation of the gospel. But it was also very weak in being able to focus on the scriptures, and there was some mea culpa. I think, yeah, this must have been when I was in seventh grade. This was actually just a few months before I became a believer, you know, exposed to the gospel elsewhere. And we would get, you know, my mom would drop me and my cousin off very early. It was just her, you know, my mom, you know, typical, let's get there early. So Jeannie, she was in the sixth grade, I was in seventh grade. Our classes were across the hall from each other, and we would spend time fighting with little pieces of chalk or whatever. You're kind of flying back and forth. And one day they finally they finally found out that we were horsing around like this. And Jeannie had a teacher that I had the previous year. And somehow I remember when the authorities all got down and us was kind of sorting everything out and what were the, because they, eventually the fight broke into erasers and things flying all over the place. I had let it be known that I thought that that sixth grade teacher didn't know what she was talking about. And I remember distinctly, there I am sitting on the floor in trouble with the other students, and then out of the blue, I guess they had the talking to this teacher, and then out of the blue, she comes storming into the door, through the door, and looks at me and says, "Well, if you know everything, well, if God, so, you know, the old classic thing, you know, can God make a rock big enough they can't pick it up?" And then leaves. And now, as a seventh grader, it's like, I knew there was something wrong with that. It bothered me that this teacher kind of threw this at me, especially after I had decided that she didn't know what she was talking about. But we come to find out years later, again, in apologetics course and thinking about it, it's like, that's just an absurdity. The idea and the absurdity, aside from, you know, making a rock so big you couldn't pick it up, you know, that it's just a logical thing. It's the notion that all powerful means can do anything is not true. Don't let anyone mess you up with that, either in their own confusion or trying to mess up with your head if you're having a discussion with them. All powerful doesn't mean can do anything, because we all know God can't do everything. On the moral side, he can't sin. And as we'll find out from being omnipresent, God can't go anywhere. He's already there. You know, there's plenty of things God can't do. And that whole rock thing, that classic rock thing, that's just an absurdity. And as I think it was what Thomas Aquinas said, an absurdity is not anything. You know, it's not a reality. So you can't lump an absurdity into the bunch of stuff. Oh, you see, God can't do something. He's not all powerful. No, that's just, you toss that out. That's just anyone who's doing that is either fooling themselves or trying to fool you or both at the same time. So anyway, all powerful. So the next verse I have there is a verse to support this. Job 34. Oh yeah, Kelvin, I'm going to need you to keep an eye on the time because I don't look at the clock very much. So, yeah, thank you. You stand poised, ready to interrupt me. That's good. I'll give you some. I can count on you to do it. You'll enjoy it. I appreciate the fact that my brother Kelvin and I can talk like this. All right, Job 34, 12 to 15. This is Elihu. This is the better of the friends who kind of came in late here. Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. But we're getting a lot of attributes just in this section. Who gave him authority over the earth? And who has laid on him the whole world? Nobody. He's always had it. If he should determine to do so, if he should gather himself, his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. And this also talks about not only, you know, we talk about him as creator, but sometimes we forget, it's easy to forget about him as sustainer of the universe. Sustainer. And just, all right, you know what? Brian, I'm not keeping you going anymore. And he could just release his hand and, you know, you're kind of gone. It'd actually be worse than that. I'd ask David to make the calculations, but let's just say if God... Like, we'll take this little eraser out here. He said, "Hey, everybody, do you want me to stop holding this together?" The answer is, "Lord, please don't." You know, we pull a, you know, or you know, would this be good to take apart? We don't even do an Ezekiel. Say, "Oh, Lord, you know what's best." No, it's a, "Please don't do that, Lord," because I guess what, this would be about a gram, you know, about a gram. It's that would be on the order of maybe greater than the nuke that took out Hiroshima. There is, by our meager calculations as mortals, we've been able to figure out that the whatever holds this together, you know, from a very fundamental standpoint, and ultimately God's doing that. If we were to even at the extent of our knowledge, we knew if everything that's holding this together were released, its very atoms, its very matter, we would be, you know, if we say, "Sure, Lord, go show us what that would be like," we'd all be facing him you know, what happened? Well, you said yes, and now let's look, and you know, and Oklahoma City's a crater. You know, think that. That is, and that's just one little tiny thing. And when you remember about it, was I think it's in 2 Peter where it talks about the dissolution of the universe and the elements melting with fervent heat. You know, God is holding everything together, and to me that's almost like when He says holding the universe together. Okay, the old universe is going away before the new. Okay, I'm done holding it together. And it all goes in the greatest bonfire, you know, bonfire of everything. And there is that much. So he's holding it all together. And that's sometimes we'll say, you know, like you talk about like self-made man. I'm not a self-made man. I can't even hold my own molecules together. You know, and that's a good thing to remember, because there's plenty of mighty people in the earth that think of themselves as self-made man and self-made woman. It's like, no, not really. You're just standing on the blessings that God has put together for all of us, including the very rules and functions that hold everything together. You know, there's no person that wouldn't die if they were 20 miles from here. What do you mean by that? If you took them 20 miles straight up, no one's gonna live through that. So, yeah, there are powerful people in this world, and they're seeking to control it, and they're seeking to steer the course of history away from what God wants, but ain't going to happen. And we can take that as an application of Him being all powerful. Luke 1:37. You know, that's a very big picture sense, but you know, Luke 1:37. This is kind of more on a personal level. God, give me the strength to be able to pull little pages apart. There you go. That's good. 137. We'll go up to 136 to get the context. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. Well, there, at personal level, I mean, we know from our studies the importance. It may not be as important in our current culture, but it's still many people hold to the importance of being able to have kids. It was certainly much more important, I think, on average back in more of the ancient cultures. And you know, it was rough. We see several examples of this throughout Scripture. And you know, Sarah, we have Elizabeth here, and there's a couple more in the Old Testament. You know, it had to be rough every day. Every day getting up, and that's not being there. And you could apply whatever thing that you got missing in your life right now. I got them. Get up every morning. This thing ain't there that I want, that I need. And, you know, you got to consciously trust God that in His love, and because you can put the attributes together, He could, just like I said before, He could fix it, you know, with some material blessing. Or whatever. Let's look at Elizabeth. He can fix it. I don't know why I'm barren. You know, me, him, us, whatever. And just to trust God with it. And then eventually, somewhere, you know, at some point, He's going to address that. Whether it's this life or the next, you know, I can't say. It's not one size fits all for everybody. I've had my share of really down things that God has delivered me from, and there's still, I got my list, and I'm sure we could write a list now, what I wish was different. Not that I'm, you know, not in the spirit of complaint, you try to write that in the spirit of thankfulness, but, you know, those things are there. So the all-powerfulness of God, we can apply it to universal thoughts, as we talked about, God holding everything together. But also the ability to deliver from very difficult tests in His timing, in keeping with all His other attributes, you know, that we have to consider together. Now we've got, oh, He's pointing at the clock. Yeah, it's better. There's the next point's pretty good, but it leads into Psalm 139, and we're going to want to stay there for a while. Thank you for chuckling, Uncle Larry. That's good. I appreciate that. So we'll stop here as a good break point. And we'll pick up next hour. Father, we thank you that a study of just who you are in and of itself is encouraging in a very broad sense, and an encouraging also that goes to the practical, the everyday things, whether it's a basis for joy or basis for hope, Father, you know, during difficult situations, the sustaining, you know, the way to sustain our morale and attitudes during tough times, so that we look forward to eventually the clouds clearing, whether it's this side of eternity or the latter, and probably, Father, in most cases, maybe not all, it's a bit of both. But we certainly know that at the end of the story, everything will come out as you have planned. And Father, we can be partakers of that. We thank you for Jesus Christ, that we can have salvation, Father, and we thank you for the resources that you provide to the Christian to be able to grow up spiritually and to love you more and become the people that you want. In Jesus' name, amen.